So good to see you this morning. It is the day of days, right? It's the opportunity we have today to celebrate the resurrection. And you may know this, but the early church used to have a way that they would greet one another. They would, one would greet the other by saying, "He is risen," and the other would respond. Man, that is so good. Thank you so much for joining today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way there. But Vicki and I were walking a few weeks ago in our neighborhood, and as we were walking, we were seeing images of beautiful azaleas like this. These weren't the exact azaleas. These are actually maybe from one of your homes in the Brick Streets district. And if they are, thank you so much for what you do to provide that for everyone else, even though God pretty much provides it, but you certainly help it come along, right? Yeah, that's right. But it's beautiful, isn't it? And as we were walking through our neighborhood, there was this one stretch where there were like six homes that had these huge azalea bushes. And as we walked past them, Vicki's made the comment. She said, "Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just freeze those azaleas so that we could enjoy them all the time?" And I thought, man, that would be perfect. You know, there's rumors that that's what they do at the Masters. I don't really think that's what they do, but there are rumors that that's what happens. But wouldn't it be beautiful to have something like that all year long? Sometimes I think that about Easter Sunday morning as a pastor. You know, you think, wouldn't it be awesome if the excitement and the thrill and all of it was in us all the time, right? If it wasn't just something that was maybe a couple times a year, but if it was one of those things that, man, it pricked our hearts and impassioned us and inspired us to follow Jesus and his Holy Spirit every moment. You know, wouldn't it be great if that didn't fade as well? Now, here's the thing about that. The difference between the azaleas and the death and resurrection of Jesus in me is that azaleas droop, fade, and drop, right? But the resurrection is something that is all the time in us. Because of the significance of it, because of the power of what Jesus did, and because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us all the time, today isn't just the day that we celebrate. Today is every day. Yes, we look back to the day of days when this actually happened, but that actuality, it affects every day that we live, every moment that we live. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. I read a few articles this week, as always, that come out around Easter. There's always something they're trying to talk about Christianity without really talking about Jesus and the resurrection, you know? And one of those articles was published about these archaeologists that found something really significant at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was this opportunity that they had seen by going down below the surface of the earth several levels. And when they got to the bottom, underneath this church in the city limits of Jerusalem, where people claim Jesus was crucified, yes, but also buried, they found remnants of fig trees and olive branches and farming implements. And they came to the conclusion that this has to be the place, because in Matthew, it says that the place that Jesus was buried was close to where he was crucified and in a garden. What's interesting and so interesting to me about that is that hardly any of the articles that I read about this subject mentioned anything about anything except for the fact that Jesus had been buried there, which is super important because Jesus had to die for our sins and he had to be dead. And so being in the grave proved that he was dead, right? But the thing that they neglected to mention was that the place that he was buried was also the place that he rose from. The place that the angels said to those women that first morning on Sunday, "Man, he's not here anymore. He's risen. He is risen indeed," right? I mean, what a powerful statement. Buried there. Yes, let's rehearse those just for a minute, that significant event, the most significant event in all of history. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday, probably started around midday, and by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had breathed his last and given his spirit up. And he was buried quickly before the Sabbath began at sundown that night. And so in the tomb on Friday night and all day Saturday and half of the night into Sunday morning. A significant number of days in that day, three particularly, even though it was only about a maybe 36-hour period, it was still 3 days. And the women came to the tomb and discovered exactly what we've talked about already, that Jesus Christ wasn't there. Let me ask you a question. When you hear that account, is it a little bit hard for you to believe? I mean, I wouldn't slight you for that. I wouldn't think that was weird because I think it's a little bit hard to believe. Tim Keller was the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. And in 2023, he died of pancreatic cancer. And because of the power of technology, I was able to listen to an Easter sermon this past week. And in that Easter sermon, one of the things that Keller said was that, you know, when I think about the resurrection, it is a little bit hard to believe. But what ultimately, he said, what ultimately gets me over that belief, or disbelief, excuse me, is that is my faith in that it actually happened and the transformation that's taken place in my life. And then he went on to say, but there's also a lot of historical evidence that helps me, man, kind of get over the hump of my disbelief. One of those things, and is really pretty crazy, that women were the ones who were the first witness. Now, that sounds awful in our day, and not just in our day, it sounds awful in any day. Men and women were made equal in the image of God with dignity and worth. But in those days, a woman's testimony would not have even been believed. They were unreliable, unable to give testimony in a court. Man, ignorant and tragic all at the same time that would have happened. But because of that, if somebody was trying to create a ruse that Jesus had risen from the dead, there was no way they would bring women into the story. It just wouldn't have happened. Second thing Keller said that he really liked about the history and the event, the evidence of the event, is that when the gospel writers write about the event, they actually bring up people who have real names. Right? All these people like Mary, you know, and the other Mary, and the other Mary. And there seems like there's a lot of Marys, right? All these Marys, and Peter, and James, and John, and all the others, Thomas, all these names. Why? That's a huge piece of evidence. And the evidence is this, because he was writing to a first century audience. And if they doubted the veracity of the truth of what was being said, they could go find one of the Marys or Joe's or Peter. Or James, or John. That's so powerful. And finally, Keller said, the thing that really pushes me over the edge in terms of historical evidence, evidence that, you know, antagonistic people want to see, is that throughout the years after Jesus' life, there were dozens of messianic movements that took place. And the same thing happened every time except for once. The leader was killed, the movement collapsed, and everybody went home. Every time, except for once. When the leader was killed and the movement exploded, the movement of Jesus Christ and his disciple-making followers who wanted to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the world, it spread rapidly through the Roman Empire and to the entire world. That's the truth of the moment. And we celebrate that this morning. Why'd you come today? Why are you here? It's a good question to contemplate. It's not an accusatory question. It's just something we should be thinking about. My guess is that every single person in this room came because of this. The significance of the gospel, the significance of what Jesus did when he raised from the dead, having died for our sins, having risen from the dead. And if you don't get anything else out of today, I want you to get this. See, what we're going to talk about is that the resurrection provides everything that you long for, everything. And not only that, it provides the hope. It provides the hope to wait until all of those longings are completely fulfilled in your life. I want to unpack that for you together from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Let's read it together, shall we? John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, come along with me, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Man, so good. See, Revelation is the revelation or the revealing of the prophecies being fulfilled and the power of the resurrection making them happen. And the whole book of Revelation is looking forward to what will come, but based on and empowered by and made possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Look, as we unpack this, I want to kind of get us to this place of being able to talk about the longings. But before we do that, we have to understand where we are. In verse 5, the first part of verse 5, John, through Jesus, giving him this revelation, makes some, well, I guess, some descriptions of who Jesus is. First of all, he says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And that's important for you today because everything that we say after this comes from the faithful witness. You can trust him. I'm not sure if you've heard or registered for Firefest 2. If you haven't done that yet, the Firefest experience is an incredible experience. It is a luxury music concert and luxury accommodations, supposedly in Mexico, with luxury cuisine, supposedly by these great chefs, and with luxury artists who they haven't yet named. Tickets are $1,500 to $1.5 million. They do not include airfare, so you know. Billy McFarland is the mastermind behind all this. Little problematic, since Firefest 1 did not go so well for Billy. Maybe you've heard this story, but he planned a similar event in 2017 to be in the Bahamas, on kind of a secluded island on the Bahamas. And when people got there who paid not quite $1.5 million, but a lot of money, very close to $1 million, several of them paid, they received their luxury accommodations in FEMA rescue tents, and their cuisine was government-issued cheese sandwiches. None of the artists showed up, and Billy McFarland spent 3 years in a federal prison. He got out in 2023 and began to plan and promote, which I probably think he was doing when he was in prison. And I don't know Billy. He may have a really good heart here, but here's what I do know. This week, well, Friday, the concert, the second one, was postponed indefinitely. Why? Because Billy can't be trusted. That's what I'm thinking. Jesus Christ, man, he is the exact opposite of Billy. You can trust every single thing he said. Every single thing that he promised has either come true now or will come true when it comes to time in his plan for it to be true. Everything. Everything that he says and everything that he proclaims and everything that he promises will be a reality, either in this life or the next. It's powerful. We can trust him. Let's skip over one of these phrases next. The firstborn of the dead, we'll come back to it. And he says that he's also been called the ruler of the kings on the earth. Let me just say this. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is not only the one to rise from the dead, but he is the king and the ruler over everything, including everyone's life in this room and in the world. And this ruler and king, this faithful one, is what we're going to talk about today is the most significant thing, the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? That means he's the first one to raise to life and never die again. He's the only one like that. His power, his strength. Yeah, I mean, we'll all raise to life because of this, but he's the first one who raised to life and then never died again. I mean, Lazarus raised to life, but he had a funeral years later. Anybody who is raised to life in the physical life will have a funeral later because everyone will die unless Jesus comes again. But Jesus is the resurrection. And everything about the resurrection is what we look to and think of and, man, hope for. And what Jesus is saying in the midst of this process is that all the things that your heart longs for, everything that you wish, every heartbeat that you have, every passion, every disappointment that comes up and destroys you, comes from a longing, something you lack in your life, something we lack in our lives. And Jesus mentions four of those longings. And the resurrection makes the provision of those longings possible and a reality for us. First, he says that we all have a longing for love. And God is the one who loves us. That's what verse 5b says, to him who loves us. I mean, everyone in this room has a desire to be known and be understood, to be seen, to be connected to somebody. And it's not just a connection with the people of the world. It's good that we have relationships. It's good that we were made to be relational people. But the ultimate relationship that we were made to exist in is with God. And that's where love really comes from. Because, see, we as people can't love each other like God loves us. That word love there, agape, is about unconditional, sacrificial, all for another. That's what we call people to, but it's an aspiration for me to be able to love you as Christ loved the church. It's an aspiration for me to be able to love you in a way that I put you ahead of myself, that I am all for you. I mean, I can do that in a few times, in a few moments. I can do it, you know, somewhat throughout the day, but it's only Jesus that loves me like that loves you like that all the time. And you long for it. I long for it. We all long for it. We were made for it. And because of sin, we don't have it from God, and we need it. And the resurrection brings it to us. We long for love. We long to be freed from our sin, even if we don't know we're in bondage to it, even though most of us know, even though we might not know exactly what it is, right? We might not know exactly that why we feel this shame, why we feel this guilt, why we feel this separation, why we feel so bad about what we've done, why we feel like our selfishness is overrunning thing, while our sinfulness is connecting us to things that don't bring health into our lives. We don't really maybe understand that all the time, but we all feel that those things that have been created in our hearts that way, man, we want to be free from the shame of that. And what the resurrection does is it takes away our shame. It takes away the penalty of our sin, which is separation from God. It takes away the power of sin in our lives. And really, it also starts to diminish the pleasure that sin brings that sin brings into our life. I mean, the resurrection, it does that stuff. We long for the freedom of our sin. We long to be reconnected to God so that we can be in this relationship where we experience this love. It's the place to be. A love that's not romantic, a love that's not just about companionship. It's a love that's about being connected to the only one who can really bring us hope and help. The only one who can really make us feel whole. That's who this is. And that's what the resurrection does. It provides the love and the freedom from sin that we long for. As we keep going, it also provides the peace that we all desperately want. Look what he says. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom. There's a comma there between kingdom and priest, which means he's talking about two different things. And this kingdom, it's not just that we're a kingdom of priests, although we are called a kingdom of priests in other places in Scripture, but in this particular statement, what Jesus is trying to say is that you're a kingdom. You're in my kingdom. The resurrection has provided you a place that is in the kingdom of peace and righteousness. Everybody wants freedom. Everybody wants love. And everybody wants peace. Nobody wants to experience suffering, struggle, hardship, warfare. Nobody wants that in their life. You don't want it, I don't want it. You don't want it, I don't want it. Right? Nobody. We want relationships that are not stressful. We want work experiences that are not like off the charts. What we want is peace in our relationships. We want peace in our circumstances. We want peace in relationship to the health crises that we're feeling. If we're honest, we want those taken away, right? And what Jesus says is that I bring those things. My resurrection brings the longing you have to peace to your life. And then he says, you're a kingdom that's in peace, but you're also priests before God, which means that you have a purpose, and the longing that you have for a purposeful life is found in the resurrection, where you become interconnected with God, able now to not need any intercession between you and him, because Jesus' death and resurrection has provided the sacrifice where that happens. And now you get to have a relationship with God where you're walking with him whenever you want, all the time. Where you're in a purposeful relationship, where you're now interceding on behalf of others, where you're serving God, where you're sharing the message of the gospel and the kingdom with other people. That's the purpose of our lives, to bring glory to him in that way. The longings that we have for love, forgiveness, the longings that we have for peace and purpose, their origin is the resurrection. Their origin actually is God. Our connection point to them is the resurrection. It's powerful. But are we experiencing it? In the sixth Rocky movie called Rocky Balboa, Rocky tells his son Robert pretty much exactly what most of us feel. Rocky says, son, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. Life isn't all everything you think it should be or want. Life isn't everything that seems to be the things you long for. I mean, let's be honest with each other. I mean, we know that these longings that we have, we hear in the word that yes, they've been provided for us by the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. But let's be really honest. Not every day do I live as if those things are true, right? I don't feel like I experience love all the time. I don't feel like I experience the freedom from forgiveness. I don't feel like I have peace. I don't feel like I have purpose all the time. What gives? What is it? Well, here's what it is. We've been talking about it in the Sermon on the Mount series for the last 2 months. We're living in a kingdom that on one hand is upside down. In other words, it's different than what the world expects. And on another hand, it is an already kingdom where the things have been established, but yet we're not fully experiencing them yet. The theologians call that already, but not yet. And so while we are living in an age where Jesus' death and resurrection has been able to give us glimpses of what it will really be like when all of those longings are, well, fulfilled in us, I mean, that's the whole point of what Jesus is talking about in Revelation. We are still struggling, and we know it. I mean, you see it. Sin, addiction still grabs us. Marriages are ending, right? Relationships are failing. Businesses are blowing up, and I don't mean in a good way. I mean, people are dying. And every single one of those things is going to happen today. And many of them will happen to us in the next year. So what do we do with that? Tim Keller, when he was diagnosed with cancer, began a long fight with his wife, Kathy. He was in that fight for about 4.5 years. Because of the sermon that I listened to the other day, I was pulled to a link of a podcast that he did one night after he and his wife had had a difficult struggle with the whole issue of their cancer. And I'd love to play that for you right now.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Because you got to remember, we're not just talking about resurrected people. Jesus Christ is, and this is where Christianity is unique, we're talking about a resurrected world, meaning other, there's plenty of other religions that talk about a future afterlife, which is a non-material world. In other words, you get a consolation for the world we've lost. Christianity says it's not just your bodies are being resurrected, but the world is actually going to be a material world that's cleansed from all evil and suffering and sin. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then the whole world is going to be, in a sense, resurrected. And everything is going to be okay. Everything. You don't know how. I don't know how, but it will be. So, and you know what? Actually, right now, I couldn't possibly be convinced that Jesus was not raised from the dead, either intellectually or existentially. So whenever I'm, and by the way, but Kathy and I, listen, we cry. We cried a lot last night. Sometimes the reality of the shortness of what we have left here just overwhelms us. And we were just weeping together and crying. And then you say, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is going to be okay. And then you can wipe your tears.
Did you get that? If Jesus Christ raised from the dead and walked around on this earth, everything is going to be okay. That sounds so trite when you hear it like that, but it's so true, because the resurrection provides every longing of your heart. And even if you don't get it in this world, he provides the hope for you as you have to wait for it to be fully fulfilled in the next. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is coming again, and at the end of Revelation, from the bookend of verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1 to the end of verse 21, where he says, I'm coming and going to make everything new. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be them as with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then verse 5, And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus Christ gives us the power over sin and death and the strength to endure in the midst of the hardships and to be able to have the confidence and the faith like Tim and Kathy Keller to be able to say in the most passionate way in terms of the most difficult pain, when a longing for healing and peace in our health and in our physical bodies would have been what they wanted. But that wasn't it. What was it is that Tim would die and Kathy would live out her life without him. And yet, everything is going to be okay. Everything. Everything is going to be okay. Because if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead and walked this earth, then he has given us everything and every longing and every strength and every comfort and every power to get to the place where we fully experience what he's done for us. Don't miss this. The resurrection provides everything you long for and the hope to wait for it until he brings it to pass. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your work in our hearts and in our lives. Man, Lord, we praise you. And I know right now, God, that there are people in this room who need to make a decision to have their longings completed in you by confessing their sins, repenting, confessing the fact that we can't do it on our own, and that the only way to have this forgiveness and eternal life and connection to the kingdom and our longings fulfilled is through receiving your gift of death and resurrection. So, Lord, I pray that even in the heat of this moment, even in the heart of this moment, that some would choose to do that. Thank you, Jesus, that we get a chance to be connected to you through what you've done. It was no small price, the greatest of price, to provide us the greatest of victory. We praise you.